Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
It's so awesome to be here with you all on our last 4 p.m. for 2025, which is crazy. I just felt like being down here and being with you guys tonight, just being a little bit closer, especially towards the end of the year. I feel like people are on holidays and everyone's kind of going away and it feels a little bit more smaller and intimate at church, but I think that's not a bad thing. We're going to get into the Christmas story today, but before we do, why don't you just posture your hearts and let's just look to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are here. We thank you for your presence that is in this room and that is inside of us and dwelling among us. And I thank you, Father, that as we read your word, that it would come alive to us tonight, that we would encounter the man Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, that the story of you coming to earth would impact us once again, that we would be the light of the world that you called us to be and the salt of the earth as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I, as I said, have the privilege to bring a Christmas message on our last 4 p.m. And if anyone was here this morning, you would have heard my fellow Maltese brother in Christ, Cain, bring the word on the word becoming flesh. And that's actually what I want to talk to you about as well tonight. But let's actually just begin by reading the story of Christmas. So turn with me to Matthew 1. And I'm reading from verse 18. I've got the ESV version. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And literally the name Jesus means that God saves. "And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus." This is the Christmas story. This is what we get to celebrate every year from the beginning of this moment up until this day, that every year we get to celebrate this. But I wonder whether as Christians we sometimes forget the significance of this story for us in our, actually in our belief, in our theology. So at the end of this service, I'm going to give an opportunity to anyone who doesn't know Jesus to respond and say, "Yeah, actually, I want to receive Jesus." But I want to do the opposite of that right now. If you do know Jesus, if you're a Christian, would you raise your hand? And that sounds a little bit crazy, but I want to see. Okay, if you've got your hand raised, I want you to think about, do I know the gospel? You can put your hands down now. Do I know the gospel? And I know that sounds absolutely ridiculous, but because of course we do, because we've received Jesus. But many of us, we live, you know, many years in our Christian life and we actually forget what we've been saved into and what we've been saved from. And statistics say that the most evangelistic people are one that recently just got saved. So like in your first year of coming to Jesus, often that's when you're sharing with the most amount of people. And sometimes I think we actually forget what it means that we have this relationship with God, and we actually forget having the gospel within us. I was having a conversation with a friend the other day because we were sharing, just sharing with people everywhere, and she was like, how does it come so easily for you to share the gospel? And I'm like, it's not actually about trying to do it, but it's about what is in you is what's going to come out of you. So getting you to think about, do I have the gospel in me? Because if it's not in me, how am I supposed to share it with someone else? How am I supposed to get it out of me? So when we're looking at the Christmas story, it's not just a nice little story of Mary and Joseph, but it's actually the gospel. The Christmas story is the gospel. And I think sometimes we think we just need to wait till Easter, because we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that's the gospel. And absolutely, that is the gospel. But I want us to consider the gospel in the Christmas story. And my prayer today is that you would encounter Jesus and this powerful story, and that you would be equipped with this. So not that you would necessarily just hear the gospel again, but that you would be equipped with that story, so that when you go and you go back to work tomorrow, or I mean, most people finish school, but or whatever you're doing and in whatever environment you're in, that you would actually, when someone says like, oh, do you celebrate Christmas, that you would have a response for them. And we've only got 11 more days until Christmas. And this is such a powerful opportunity that we have to actually share the story of Jesus with others. So John puts it this way. Turn with me to John 1. It says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does this mean for us, that the Word became flesh? It means that Jesus really, he physically put on a human body and became humanity to redeem creation order that he created with the Father in the beginning. And I was reading some notes on this passage and it put it really beautifully, so I want to read this to you. It says this phrase, became flesh, does not mean that the Word ceased being God, but rather the Word, who was God, also took on humanity. This is the most amazing event in all of history. The eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinitely holy God took on human nature and lived among humanity as one who is both God and man at the same time in one person. Do we think about how profound that is? In Hebrews 4:15, it explains this. Let's just quickly turn there. It talks about God and man in the same person, and it says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are without sin. In other words, God isn't just up there saying like, this is how you should live your life. Yeah, like, oh, you know, it sucks that you're trying and you're struggling. No, he actually faced every temptation that we faced, because he came. He didn't just come as a 30-year-old and do his a few years of ministry and then die and then rise again. No, he came as a baby. He had to go through all of the stages of life and experience every temptation and every struggle that we experienced. And he did that for us. So Jesus, this eternally holy God, chose to become vulnerable, a vulnerable little tiny baby human being, to suffer as we suffer, to be tempted as we are tempted, to live as we live, so that he could redeem us from ourselves. And he did this to reveal the very nature of the Father, whom he is and was uniquely one with. And he exemplified the truth to us that there is nothing that God would not do to be with us. There is nothing that God won't do to be with us, even if that meant, and even though that did mean, risking humiliation and eventually death. He was the Word in the beginning who spoke and continues to speak all throughout history, who then became a living physical being and shows us the omnipotent nature of God, who can give life to anything and create something out of nothing. And we see this in the significance of the choice word, Word. So if we go back to John 1, it says from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it's interesting for us, that's unusual to say that the Word was God. That's not really language that we understand. But this word, is logos in ancient Greek. And it doesn't simply mean word, although it does also mean word. But in this context, what it means is the very nature of divine order and ultimate reason. That the Word was God. He was one with the Father, and he was also with him, meaning he was unique from him as part of the Trinity. And John uses the Word to indicate the personal wisdom and power in union with God, his minister in creation and government of the universe, and cause of the world's life, both physical and ethical, to which to obtain salvation for all mankind put on human nature in the person of Jesus. So there's sort of two different schools of thought that, or two different people that the gospel is being written to, the Jews and the Greeks. Now, Jewish rabbis would use the word, when they say God, they're referring to the word of God because that was their experience of God, his spoken word. So in the Exodus accounts, when they say Moses met with God, they often would actually say Moses met with the word of God. So they're using word to represent God. Does that make sense? Like his words was his manifestation. And in Greek philosophy, logos, as I said, was the power that put sense and purpose and reason and order into the universe. Both that was created in perfect order and that continues to hold it in order. Have you ever thought about, have you ever wondered, like, how does the earth, like, continue to function as it does? I think I probably think about this way too often, have these existential thoughts of, like, isn't it crazy, like, this and this fits together and it all just works. It's all held together because he is the word. In Genesis, when it talks about how God created the world, it says that it was formless and void. And scholars call this chaos. It was chaotic. But then when he spoke, everything came into order. So the word, which was God and is God and created the world in the beginning, brought order. So I'm emphasizing this so you understand what I'm trying to say. That the order that holds the whole world together, the creator of the universe that not just created it once but continues to hold it all together, became his created being, human flesh. Hebrews 1:3 says that he holds the world together by the word of his power. John 3:16, we often use this to explain the gospel. And what does it simply say? It says that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. He gave of himself, his own very being, so that we would be in relationship with him. He was not too high above us to become one of us. He didn't think himself too highly to actually lower himself and to become one of us. So what does that mean for us that the Word became flesh? The Word became flesh means that he came to be with us. Jesus came to be with us. And when he gave his great commission, when he was finished his ministry life, he says, I am with you always. In Matthew 28, he says, go preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, for I am with you always. Meaning his being with us didn't end at the end of his earthly life, but he gave us his Holy Spirit so that through the Holy Spirit, we would continue to be with God throughout the rest of our life here on earth, but also when we go to be with him in eternity. And that's why he came. And that's why this is significant. And that's why this has been celebrated all throughout the world for centuries. Because we don't have a far-off God that we've got to try and get to, that we've got to try and clamor our way and be good enough to try and reach to him. But the God actually gave that up to be with us. The story of the Tower of Babel, this is where they went wrong. They thought they had to build up this tower and try and get to God. But he's like, no, I actually want to come and be with you if you will let me. He dwelt among us then and he dwells among us today. This word dwelt, that it says the word became flesh and dwelt Let's just go back to John 1. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word dwelt, skenao in the Greek, literally means to abide with, to pitch his tent among us. And in the Old Testament, we see how God's physical presence was, it was like pitched within them when they had the tabernacle and he would move with them. And today, that tent is actually our bodies, that he actually lives inside of us. Scripture says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our society likes to take this out of context and quote it and say, my body is a temple. Meaning, I only eat like grass-fed beef and greens and like I've got to eat certain food because my body's a temple and I've got to keep it that way and it's all about how my body looks and what I feed it. No, that's not what the scripture's saying. That's misconstrued scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:16 states very clearly, you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you. You are not your own. You are God's temple. He dwells in us in the temple of our bodies. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple, meaning you are holy because he is holy and he is in you. He came to be near and he came to be with us. So why do we still act like God is far away? Why do we still live like he's some far off God that we've got to try and please and try and get to when he's already come and demonstrated? He's gone to the greatest length possible to demonstrate that he is with us. The word becoming flesh secondly means that we too can be born of God. That if Jesus, who existed in the beginning, could be born again, in a sense, could be born to present us with salvation and can be born into righteousness, pure, free from sin, and still live in a world that is infiltrated by sin, then that for us should be a perfect example that when we are born again, when we receive salvation, that even though we're still surrounded in a sinful world, that we've actually been born into complete and total righteousness and holiness in him, and we can live in purity and holiness because that's what he's done for us. And Jesus is this paradox of man and God at the same time. And he also introduces us to this, again, this paradox of grace and truth. It says this in our verse, John 1:14. Full of grace and truth, both that he fulfills the law, he fulfills righteousness with perfect truth, but also extends grace to us. The word of God becoming flesh also means that we can physically behold the glory of God. It says, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. I alluded to this earlier, but Hebrews 1, let's quickly flick there. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus radiates what is within him, which is the perfect divine nature of God, being exactly yet uniquely one with God. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father. So everything that we read about Jesus in the Gospels, every healing, every miracle, every divine intervention, every act of compassion demonstrates to us the Father that is behind it all. So we have no need to be afraid of the Father God. I think sometimes we go, God, like the Father is scary. Like Jesus, I can, you know, he's okay. But the Father is like, oh, that's scary. But no, Jesus is the exact image of the Father. And we can have this boldness to approach the Father because we've been shown who he is and demonstrated his nature through Jesus. The last thing that the word become flesh means for us is that all things are possible. If the God who holds the whole world together can become a created being as a physical representation of God, then nothing will be impossible. There is nothing that he wouldn't do to get to you. I have a beautiful nephew who is my favourite person, and if you know me well, you've heard me talk about him. He just turned 2 this week. And every time I look at him, I see the answer to thousands of prayers that I prayed. We prayed for a long time for him before he came. I don't know why this is making me cry. But I look at him and I see the physical manifestation of an answered prayer. Not just one prayer, but many prayers. And Jesus is not just a metaphor like this, but he is all of this. He is the manifestation of the God through whom all things are possible. That when we look at him, we should be able to see that all things are possible. Jesus came to be the substance of what every generation before him since the creation of the world was seeking after. And Mary could literally hold this little baby in her arms and see the fulfillment of the promise of God that she was waiting for. That when the angel came to her and said, "You will have a son, that you would carry the Messiah," that she got to have that experience and that she got to look at him every day. Wow, sorry, I can't even see. He revealed to us that nothing is impossible. And he gave us a glimpse of heaven. He became the substance, the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 11:1 says that it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Thank you. Thanks, Kane. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And that's what Jesus is, was and is for us. The assurance, the confidence, the evidence of what we cannot see and probably will not see until we get to be with him. But he is the evidence of that, and our faith means that as we partner with him, we get to partner with that. The word became flesh. The once invisible became tangible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job then and still today is to make reality what we cannot see, to breathe life into our hopes and into our dreams, to make the Word of God, this Word of God, alive for us, to fulfill his promises that he has made to us. That these promises that we would read in this word would become a reality, because he has already shown that he can do anything and he can make something out of nothing. And so as the worship team join me, as we come to a close, I was having a conversation with a friend just the other week about so someone had come to him and said, like, what's the point? Like, what's the point of doing all of this and of trying to be perfect and trying to be like God if we just get to the end of our lives realizing that we can't and we never attain perfection and then we just die and go to heaven. Like, what's the point of that if we're just waiting to get to heaven? And I challenged him and I was like, well, I think that you're seeing it from the wrong perspective. The goal is not that we would get to heaven when we die, but the goal is that we would bring heaven to earth while we live. The goal is not that we would live for ourselves, but that we would live for him. Jesus could have stayed on his throne forever. He could have stayed there. You know, it was okay. Things were working. It wasn't perfect, but he was comfortable. I'm sure it was comfortable and wonderful and beautiful. He could have stayed there. Philippians 2, one of my favorite passages. Let's quickly flick there. Philippians 2 says that verse 6, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God. He did not count his oneness with God a thing to be grasped or something to have to be taken advantage of, to be like, yay, I'm in my comfort zone. I get to be one with God. This is great. No, it was too good. He couldn't not share it. He could not share that relationship that he had with the Father. That what does it say? It says, verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And see this, he could have stayed there and that would have been okay, but in the sacrifice of becoming a baby, now we get to see him exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? We get to be seated in heavenly places with him too. So if Jesus saw this relationship as too good to keep to himself, that he would sacrifice that comfort to become a baby, and to make such a profound impact on humanity that never before and never again we will see anything like, then have you done what you need to do? Are you content with the comfort and the freedom and the blessings of your faith and happy to just wait for heaven? If God lay aside his greatest comfort in heaven to come to a dirty little feeding trough to redeem humanity, what would you lay down for him? Is your comfort worth staying in? Or is it worth facing a little bit of discomfort because that's what he did first for us? And he's not asking us to do something that he hasn't already done. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as I said, like if there is anyone here that doesn't know Jesus and you've heard this and maybe for the first time you've heard about the fact that God actually wanted to be with you, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to that and say, yeah, I want him to be with me. I want to be his temple and for him to live inside of me. I want to respond to that. I want to receive him. I want to welcome him in. If that's you, if there's a tugging on your heart and you want to respond to that, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to that. And you can do that just by raising your hand and saying, yep. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to receive him. I want to be his temple and for his spirit to dwell in me. And he will come and meet with you as you respond. Is there anyone in the room that says yes? I want to receive him. Amen. Hey, you all raised your hands at the start. You're all living in relationship with him. And so I pray that you are stirred, that you're encouraged, that you're reminded of what God did for you, that you must respond. And as I said, we're in a Christmas season. We have a profound opportunity to share this with others, that when we're doing our Christmas shopping, which I have not done any of, when we go and do our Christmas shopping and someone says, what are you doing for Christmas? That we can share with them who he is and introduce them to him to them as well. So let's just worship for a while. Let's just worship and just get our eyes on him and just thank him and rejoice for this Christmas story. Rejoice that is what he did to be with us. So let's just worship for a while and then we can just go from there. And if you need to go home, that's fine. We can just go from there. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.